Bibles open at Mark chapter 2. This morning we're looking at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And if you're following in one of the Pew Bibles, that's on page 1003. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us your word. Father, thank you that you speak to us in the scriptures. And Lord God, we pray that you would be with us this morning as we look at this part of your word. Please give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you might know that the latest season of Australian Survivor has concluded. Some of you might be blissfully unaware, and you continue to be unaware, and you're not really interested, and that's okay. But for Survivor fans, it's all right. The US version of Survivor is back on TV, so if you're into Survivor, I'm into Survivor, you might be able to guess that. There is still more Survivor to watch on the television. Survivor's a game. It's 39 days in a remote location. People battling the elements, trying to survive, trying not to get hypothermia, trying not to starve. And in the midst of that, trying to outmaneuver the other players who are similarly trying to survive, but also trying to make it all the way to the end so that they can win the $1 million prize. A winner of a previous series made a rather interesting comment concerning Survivor. That winner said, "In Survivor, you learn the difference between want and need. In Survivor, you learn the difference between want and need." That is, in the extreme circumstances of playing this game, living in the open with minimal resources, so you're exposed to the elements, whether that's the sunshine or whether that's a cyclone or whether that's the cold. When you're living with minimal resources, when you have limited food, when it's hard to start a fire and you may not be able to boil water to make sure that water is drinkable, you're forced to take stock of your desires. Which of these desires that I have are wants? Which desires that I have are needs? Does want and need? We need to learn the difference between those two. In that game, you discover what is most necessary. What is a need? And what is a want? What can you do without? And in Mark chapter 2, we hear this very question answered in terms of what are our needs and what are our wants. More specifically, what is our most pressing need? What is really important? So have a look at Mark chapter 2. The first five verses of Mark 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus comes to Capernaum again. The last time that he was there, he healed many sick people and he cast out demons. The first time he was there was actually our New Testament reading this morning from Mark 1, 29 through to 39. Jesus was there. He'd healed the sick, he'd cast out demons. And so when we hear that Jesus is back in Capernaum, we should expect there'll be another healing, there'll be another exorcism. And so this great crowd gathers together and Jesus preaches to them. And also in that earlier part of Mark that we had this morning for our New Testament reading, this is what Jesus said he came to do. He came to preach. But this time, when Jesus comes to preach in Capernaum, it's really, really packed. Do you remember those days before they legislated how many people could stand on a bus? Back then, a bus wasn't full unless you were packed in so tight that the bus could go around a corner at breakneck speed and you'd all stay in the same position. Do you remember those days? People were packed in so tight into buses and that was okay. Now, a full bus, it's not full, is it? This house where Jesus is teaching, it's standing room only. In fact, it says there's not even room outside the door, which sounds kind of funny. Four guys go to extraordinary measures to get a paralyzed fellow close enough to Jesus to get healed. After all, digging through a roof is a lot of effort to get a paralyzed man to Jesus. But then, this place was so chockers that going to the roof really was the only option. Houses in those days, houses in Jesus' times, they had flat roofs. So going up on the roof with a paralyzed man isn't quite as ridiculous or as outrageous as you might think compared to going onto the roof of your house. And roofs in those days were covered in plaster. So it was something that they could dig through if they really wanted to. And they had reason to. It's something that takes effort. And so they lowered their friend, they lowered this man on the mat into the room. But then Jesus says the most curious thing. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. When there's a paralyzed man lying on a mat, it's obvious what this paralyzed man needs. He needs to be healed. He needs to be able to walk. That's why his friends brought him to Jesus. Jesus, with his reputation for healing. Has Jesus overlooked the most pressing need? Why would Jesus say such a thing? Was Jesus lacking in basic observational skills? You see a lady in the street. She's bleeding profusely from a head wound. The obvious thing to do is to go over to her, try and stop the bleeding, call an ambulance. You wouldn't run down to the cafe and get her a coffee, would you? Her need is obvious. What about us? What about us? What are our needs? We live in a wealthy nation. Australia is a prosperous country. And so for most people, putting the basics, putting food and drink on the table, that's not the problem. Our culture has moved from struggling for existence to struggling to keep up with the Joneses. And so it seems that as affluence increases, wants become needs. But actually, they're still wants. They're not necessary. You can live without them. We've got many perceived needs. Some of those perceptions are correct, but not all of them. So when Jesus sees this paralyzed man coming down from the roof on a mat and says to him, "Your sins are forgiven," has Jesus overlooked this paralyzed man's obvious need? Have a look again at the Bible from verses 6 to verse 10. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Mark tells us what the teachers of the law were thinking. These teachers of the law, they were some of the religious leaders of the time. Oddly enough, they're not wondering why Jesus didn't do the obvious thing and heal the paralyzed man. They're wondering how Jesus could say such a thing. How could Jesus possibly say, "Your sins are forgiven"? Does Jesus have authority to forgive sins? Can he do that? Isn't that something which only God can do? Before we answer that question, though, it's important for us to be clear about what sin is. Some people think that sin is doing something especially bad. Those really bad things are sins. So, you know, being a murderer, that's a bad thing. That's an especially bad thing. That is a sin. That's true in terms of it is a sin to murder. But that definition, you know, those really bad things, it doesn't get to the heart of what sin is. Sin's being a rebel against God. It includes actions like murdering, but it's also the attitudes as well. It's the thoughts. It's the things that people can't see. You can see a murder. You can't see a murderous thought, but people have murderous thoughts. See, I could be quite a good citizen in terms of actions, but if my attitude is that God doesn't matter, then that still makes me a sinner. If I'm happy to run my life my own way, rather than running my life God's way, that makes me a sinner. Even if I run parts of my life God's way, and then there are other parts where I think, oh, I'll do it my way, I'm still a rebel against God because I'm doing the picking and the choosing in terms of which parts I want to obey and which parts I don't want to obey. Sin isn't just a term reserved for those acts which I consider bad or the community standards would consider bad. It includes attitudes toward God and actions and attitudes which break God's law. It's making yourself the king when there's already a lawful king. And if that's what sin is, it means that everyone's a sinner. That's how everyone lives, living as if he or she is the ruler, is the boss of his or her own life. Rebelling against God's rightful rule, whether it's in attitude or in action, makes that person a sinner. So it means you're a sinner. It means I'm a sinner. And if you make yourself king when there's already a king, what do you think the real king is going to do? There'll be consequences for that rebellion. There'll be punishment for that rebellion. That's what the Bible calls hell. And so sins require forgiveness for that relationship to be mended. So what about forgiveness? The teachers of the law think that Jesus can't forgive sins because only God can forgive sins. In a sense, the teachers of the law are right because it is only God who can forgive sins. Because ultimately, all of our sins, they're sins against the one true God. That's pretty obvious if I've got a bad attitude towards God. But even when we sin against a neighbour, we're sinning against God. You might know that God says to love your neighbour. So when we sin against a neighbour, we've broken God's law, which means that we've sinned against him. Now, if I stole your wallet and then Brian said to me, "It's okay, Dave, I forgive you," that doesn't work, does it? You're the one who's been sinned against. I stole your wallet. Brian can't forgive me for stealing your wallet. That doesn't work. So when you or I sin, and all sin is against God, only God can forgive. Which means that when Jesus says to this paralyzed man lying in front of him, unless Jesus really is God, he was blaspheming by saying, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, Jesus knew what these teachers were thinking. Did you see how Mark drew that to our attention? Jesus knew what these teachers were thinking, which is a pretty good indicator that Jesus is more than just a man. But that's to get ahead of ourselves. Jesus' question puts the teachers on the spot. You see, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you can't be proven wrong immediately. If you say, "Get up," and the guy doesn't get up, then obviously you're wrong. You're a fraud. You can't do what you claim to be able to do. But Jesus shows up, the teachers of the law. Have a look at the last couple of verses of this morning's passage, second half of verse 10. He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Jesus gives the command and the paralyzed man got up. No doubt about it. He walked out in full view of them all. Remember this house? This was a fully packed in house. They all saw it. They all saw this paralyzed man get up, take his mat, and go. And so Jesus shows that he does have authority to forgive sins. Jesus heals the man to show that the man's sins are forgiven. And the reason that Jesus can forgive is because he's God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God in human form, the only one who can forgive sins. Which means that Jesus wasn't overlooking the most pressing need of this paralyzed man. Jesus doesn't lack observation skills. He identified the paralytic's greatest need. He dealt with that need, and he also dealt with the man's paralysis. And so what this shows us is that our view of needs actually requires an overhaul. You see, in this passage, Jesus shows us that the most pressing need of humanity isn't healing. It's not saving the planet. It's not helping the poor. Even those are good things. The most pressing need is the forgiveness of sins. The most pressing need is the forgiveness of sins. That's what you and I need. And this isn't a new idea. We saw that in our Old Testament reading this morning from Psalm 32. King David, who lived about 1,000 years before Jesus was on earth, King David wrote about the blessedness of having your sins forgiven. Our most pressing need is the forgiveness of sins, because sins are life-threatening. Sin puts a barrier between us and God. We're out of relationship with him. And in fact, we're God's enemies. And we need forgiveness. And that's what Jesus came to do. That's what Jesus achieved when he died on the cross and when he rose to life. That's what Jesus offers to sinners like you and me. So how do we obtain this forgiveness? Can we obtain it by being good and improving ourselves so that we are forgivable? The answer to that is no. You see, the key is faith. That is, the way that we obtain this forgiveness is by trusting or relying on Jesus. We can't make ourselves good enough for God, so we need to trust Jesus to do that. We need to put our faith in him. We need to trust him so that what he did on the cross is enough. So the way that we obtain this forgiveness is by trusting in what Jesus did. You see, forgiveness of our sins is our greatest need. It's foolish to treat other needs as more important when the greatest need is forgiveness. If we don't think forgiveness of sins is the most important need, it's like fixing the leaking tap when the house is burning down. Forgiveness of sins is our greatest need. And so for some of you here this morning, that might mean that you need to do business with God. It's time to do business with God, to stop ignoring him, to put your trust in Jesus, to receive forgiveness. If that's you, I'm very happy to talk to you after the service. Or if a friend brought you along, then talk to that friend about how to do business with God. Verse 12 tells us the response of the people. That was to be amazed and to praise God. That's right. That is the right response to this, to be amazed that Jesus has authority over sickness and that Jesus has authority to forgive sins. Praise God for Jesus. But even more than that, trust in Jesus and receive forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus shows us that our most pressing need, our greatest need, is to have our sins forgiven. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus has achieved that, the forgiveness of sins by his death and resurrection. And Lord God, thank you that we receive that gift of forgiveness by trusting in Christ. Father in heaven, we praise you for Jesus. We praise you for his power and authority. We praise you for his work on the cross, which brings us forgiveness. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to trust him and to continue to trust him all our days. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.